Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
It's a great blessing to share the word this evening. Last weekend we were very blessed to have Janetta in the morning and Pastor Fred in the evening, so we had a double whammy. So if you missed out on any of them, please download the recording. It's a great blessing. I want to continue a little bit on in the vein that Pastor Fred started with. He was talking about, a big part of what he was saying was about us learning to be present to God. The fact that He is omnipresent, and that we need to be getting to the place where we're living from that place of His presence. It's not so much as us having to perform something or to do something or to really do more as Christians, but really just for us to be really engage His presence. He talked about various places in the Old Testament. You know, obviously, you know, the word says that the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us, so that He's, that presence is with us. But then we see in various parts of the Bible where it says, for instance, that the cloud entered, or the temple was filled with a cloud, the presence of God, and everybody was down on their faces before God. Or, you know, various places where the presence of God was so, there in such a way that people were not able to stand, or people were, there was a physical change. He was talking about specifically us, not necessarily, like I said, not necessarily performing as our society demands. Society, the culture we grow up in, and the society we live in, is all about the bottom line, all about your contribution. Are you worth something? Are you contributing something? Are you an oxygen thief? That's very mean. Are you worth something to the rest of us? And God doesn't operate like that. He wants us to come to a place where we are so convinced and so aware, and so confident in Christ in us, the hope of glory, that the rest of the stuff flow from that place. Amen. And I want to start with Matthew 5, which Fred also mentioned, from 13. Right arrow. Left. The left. And then go right. Right arrow. Yeah, left, more left. Yeah. Great. Good. So saying, if you haven't been volunteering at the back, you have no right at all. Saying, guys work really hard at the back, and I make it difficult for them with these prizes. All right. Thanks, guys. Okay, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out, trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And Pastor Fred referred to this. And he specifically referred to the fact that salt and light are the qualities that they have are very much in their being, in their character, what they are. So the light, just by its nature, gives light. And where there's light, there cannot be darkness. And salt, it says, it talks about salt losing its flavor. So that's a possibility. But he was saying, it's very interesting how he phrases it here. He doesn't say you should become the the salt of the earth, or you should aspire to be the light. He says you are. You can see the difference there. And again, as Fred was saying, that's referring to us more getting to grips with who are we, because of the hope of glory in us, because of Christ in us, and kind of living from that place and recognizing that because I am in a situation, and because God is with me, and because Christ is in me, and because I've received the Holy Spirit, I'm a blessing right here, right now. And so he says, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. Now, the challenge that we face, and before we get to that, something that has been on my heart, just to take it further a little bit from there, something that the scripture has been on my heart for a couple of weeks, and it's really just had me mulling over it and wrestling through it, is in Numbers. The nation of Israel were busy going through the wilderness, and if you read through those chapters or those books, the Exodus and on the journey to the Promised Land, it's a bit of a up and down journey. You know, there's the great rejoicing coming out of Egypt, then there's the Red Sea, and it's like, oh, we're gonna die. And then there's the miracle of going through the Red Sea, and then it's all amazing, and then it's the next day almost, you know, it's like, what are we doing here? There's no food. You know, so it's like this up and down, and the guys complain, and then the Lord miraculously provides food every day, and then that gets old after a couple of weeks, you know, and then there's something else to complain about. And just before this, there was quite a serious thing that happened, and the Lord intervened quite strongly against the sin that was happening, and literally the earth opened up and swallowed up a bunch of people, which is kind of a wake-up call in itself. And I kind of struggle with the... We always look at these guys, I don't know if you do this, but you read through this and you think, how silly are these people? I mean, they've just seen all these miracles. How can they be so ungrateful, etc.? But I reckon we often are similar, amen? You know, we lose sight of the miracles that God has done in our lives. In any case, so we take it up in verse 41, and what's happened here, there's a rebellion happening, and we see the wrath of God that is released against the nation. It's quite a scary situation. But let's see what happens from verse 41 up. Let's have a look, 41. On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. It's not a good place right there. They fell on their faces. So Moses said to Aaron, take a censer and put a fire in it from the altar. Put incense on it and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the assembly, and already the plague had begun among the people. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living. So the plague was stopped. And I'd never read it maybe in this way, and I was kind of trying to put myself in that situation. Maybe this is one of those replays that I want to ask God to see when I get up there one day. One of them is obviously the flood and the creation, but this is one of those. You put yourself in the situation. The wrath of God is released, and it's not talking about a couple of hundred people. This is millions. There's a couple of million, and then the plague begins and sweeps through the nation. Start dying, and Moses and Aaron now intercede on behalf of the nation, and he says, run, take fire, take a coal from the altar, run in amongst the people and make atonement. And Aaron runs with the fire and the incense, representing the presence of God, representing the power of the Holy Spirit, running in amongst the people, standing between that have already died and those that are alive, making atonement for the sin of the nation. Such a powerful way, pointing to the cross, where Christ would come and in the most the greatest act of intercession that creation has ever seen. Christ comes and stands in the gap between all of mankind and the Father, and he takes on himself the sin of all mankind. He takes on himself every curse and every disease and every sickness, and he pays the price on our behalf. And this is this kind of points to the cross, where Aaron makes atonement for the sin, and because of that act of intercession, because of him running in with that urgency among the people, the plague stops. And it's such a powerful picture for me, for him just running in with the presence of God, running with the fire of God in amongst the people that are busy dying, and saying and making atonement, and then right there stopping the dying. My question this evening, and what I want to wrestle through with us this evening, is, Are you and I willing to run with the presence of God? To run with the fire of God, the fire of the Holy Spirit in us. To run in amongst the people that we're living amongst every day. And to stand in the gap. And to stand there enforcing the victory of the cross. Are you and I, do we have that same urgency where Moses just says, listen, this is what we must do right now. There's no more time. The plague has begun. People are dying right now. And Aaron takes the fire and he runs. So I want to look at a few things around this just briefly this evening. And I trust the Lord wants to do something precious in our hearts around this. Now the challenge we see here is that we do serve a daddy God. Prayed earlier, we do serve a God that is our Father. He's given us a spirit of adoption, no longer a spirit of fear. But at the same time, we serve a God that is holy, and we serve a God that is just. We serve a God that is incompatible with sin. So you're right there. There's a dilemma, because it's such a big part of Christianity these days that is creating lots of gray areas. You know what? We just kind of do this kind of do-it-yourself Christianity. This is the way I like it. Have you seen these? My parents have a small guest house, and they have one of these bouquet things they call it, DSTV. I don't know where they got that name from, in any case. So it's not all the channels, it's just a few. So we treat God like that. We just pick these channels. This is what I like. I want to do this way. And God must adjust to the way I like to be a Christian. I know you guys don't do this. But the society we live in is like that. And but the challenge is here is that the God that we serve is holy and just. It's like the relationship between a moth and a flame. Just the nature of God is such that he's a consuming fire. Have you seen a moth circle the flame? There's a good relationship when the moth keeps the right distance. And when the moth comes too close, it's not like the flame has anything against the moth. Are you with me? The flame is nothing against the moth, but if the moth does not respect the nature of what the flame is, it's going to die. Are you with me this evening? So there's that awkward thing, awkward for the world, when we have to realize that the God that we serve is an all-consuming fire. He's holy and he's just. And there is a very real consequence to us not knowing him. It's not good people that go to heaven. Know God as people that are serving him. It's not our acts that get us into heaven. It's the fact that we are bought with a price. So I want to look at a few aspects around this, and how do we live from this place of carrying the presence of God? I want to really encourage you, if you did miss Pastor Fred's message, please go and listen to it. He approaches it obviously from a direction that only he can. But it's really, really challenging and really encouraging. Firstly, I want to look at us coming from a place of consecration. Psalm 24, from verse 3. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek his face. This week, we were unexpectedly blessed with a day or two in the bush. And I just find it so much easier to just come into that place of the rest and the peace of God in nature. And just, again, just coming to a place of, and that was what was Fred was talking about us coming to the place of rest and being and living from that place of rest, where it's not about the performance, but it's about Him and His presence and Him operating through us in that place. And now, the place of consecration is important, and I want to look at it from a few sides. Firstly, it's a consecration of ourselves. Guys, I want to really say this is not something that you can do. You can't do it too much. I really believe this is something that's a daily thing, where we start our day with the place of saying, God, you know, I've got my Google calendar, I've got my Outlook calendar, I've got all these reminders, I've got all these schedules happening, but all of this I lay down at your feet. All my plans, all my ambitions, all my dreams are subject to your will. Everything that I am is for your glory. Today, let your kingdom come in my life. Today, in my workplace, let your glory be manifested. Today, I set myself apart for your purpose. Amen? A place of consecration. Whatever you're doing, whether you're a student or in an office or whatever place you find yourself on a daily basis, to start the day in a place of consecration, saying, God, all of this that I have planned, everything that I'm doing is only for your glory. So it is a completely secondary to your will being done in my life, your kingdom coming through my life. May I not miss one opportunity today, Lord. May I not, you know, may I not miss one unction of the Holy Spirit to partner with you in any situation I find myself in. So there's a place where we consecrate ourselves, there's a place where we consecrate our space, homes. There's a place where we anoint the places that God has entrusted to us, whether it be your house or your flat or your room or your office, cubicle. Maybe that's for somebody this evening, just to take that step of faith again, to take some of your small group members and anoint the place where you live, or to go early to work, to consecrate that space. Say, Lord, this is your space. I'm reminded of this powerful testimony just about in terms of the presence of God. Smith Wigglesworth was traveling on a train and he stopped on a platform somewhere. It must have been in England. And I think he was just going about his business there on the train, just doing his thing. And suddenly, because of the presence of God with him, people started to fall on their knees. People started repenting. I don't even think he was preaching or anything. He was just there. But when we consecrate our space, when we consecrate the place that God has entrusted to us, it opens the door for God to be king in that situation, for the King of Glory to come in. Amen. A couple of years ago, we were still living in England, and there was a lady who came to visit us from Germany. She was going through a rough time and she just needed some time out, and she came to stay for a few nights. And it was quite, I must admit, it was quite a hectic time for us. I think it was the ages, I can't even remember how many we had at that stage, but the kids were rough, and I think Anna was pregnant probably as well, and it was a hectic time at church. And I remember that she only stayed, what, two or three nights, but to be honest, you know, I know this doesn't happen to any of you guys, but I was getting quite irritable, and Anna was a bit irritated as well, and we were like, you know, having discussions and things, you know. It's also a bit of a confession now. So I was thinking, really, that like specifically on the Sunday, you know, it was a rough day and it was crazy, the children and stuff, and we were looking for a place to have lunch. I mean, a long story. But afterwards, I thought, oh, you know, if this lady really is looking for something to be offended about, she's probably offended now. You know, because she's just, you know, seen this kind of interaction that's a little bit heated at stages and stuff like that. And then when she greeted us and left, she said, "Sure, thank you so much. It's such a blessing to see, to experience the presence of God in your house, and to see how the way that you love one another." And I was like, "What? Were you in the same place?" You know. But I was just humbled. Because even though we were kind of doing our daily mundane stuff and doing what the human thing and getting irritable and stuff, she actually could discern and experience the peace of God and the presence of God, which is nothing, obviously, of our doing, but it's because He's there. Amen? Because His blessing is there. It was such a humbling experience. I just had a bit of a laugh about that. But anyway. But there's a powerful thing when we consecrate the space, and I want to share this other story with you. A friend of mine, he started a business about 10 years ago. He was working for other people for a long time, and then he decided he's going to step out in faith. He's going to start small. He started within a different premises, just a little corner where he started his own thing. And I said to him, "Listen, he's a believer, not in church with us, but also a believer." And I said to him, "Why don't we go early one morning and we just pray?" And I don't think he wasn't familiar with this kind of practice, but I explained to him how it works. I said, "We're going to take oil, we're going to consecrate the space, we're going to consecrate the business, we're going to consecrate your ideas, and we're going to speak, just prophesy over it, we're going to speak word over it." The Lord gave him a dream as well, which helped. And we just spoke the purposes of God over the situation, over the business. And it's such a blessing to see, for me to see how God has taken that small, humble beginning and is really just taking it from strength to strength. He started developing products in that field that he's in. He's now marketing them overseas. He's having incredible success with products that he's developed. It's taking other major world players years and years and years to develop something similar, and he's just, his products are just way superior. Anyway, long story, but every time I ask him, I say, "How's it going with the business?" He says to me, "Yaku, you know how it's going, because you were there when we prayed, you were there when we asked God, and then we were there when we consecrated this to God." And it's so powerful for me, because he knows that it's because of the presence of God and the favor of God that he's being blessed like that. He knows that there's a purpose. He knows that it's because we said, "Lord, let your kingdom come in this business. Let your kingdom come in this space." And it's so amazing to see the fruit. So I want to encourage us, take time out. Take time out to consecrate your place of work to God. To consecrate your home. When last, if you take your dogs for a walk, or like I do, take my children for a walk, or run, or we go for a cycle or a run, it's such a great time to just consecrate. Say, "Lord, this place, this community, consecrated for you. Let your kingdom come." Carrying the presence of God in among people. Consecrating the space. Amen. So there's a place we consecrate ourselves, we consecrate our homes, our communities, our work. We open the door for the King of Glory to come in. Let's continue. We have to hurry up, okay? In place of intercession. Intercession is not only prayer, but specifically intercessory prayer. I want to refer to Ezekiel 22, verse 30. "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one." God is calling us to a place of standing in the victory of the cross and enforcing that victory in the way, in wherever He puts us, in our workplace, in the people we pray for, our colleagues, our families, stand in. And the amazing thing is that the victory has been won. Amen. The cross, the work of the cross is finished. We don't have to pay that price. We don't have to make atonement even like Aaron did. We can stand in the victory of the cross. We can enforce that victory. Amen. I want to quickly just illustrate something around this very briefly. So I need 3 volunteers. Ed, you had your turn. Do you want to volunteer, Gabriel? 2 more. Come on, guys. Come, Dennis. It's not rocket science. You don't have to say anything. We got something. No. Tomorrow, Jock. You saw. You see, the young guys are putting you all to shame. Come. Joshua, up here. Okay, great. We're gonna do this. Dennis, you're on that side, in the corner. Okay. Gabriel, you can be this side. Joshua. Okay, for this exercise, sorry, Dennis, you're the devil. All right. Gabriel, you are God. Okay? All right. For this exercise, for this illustration, and Joshua, you're a great guy. You're standing in the middle. You're my colleague or my neighbor or somebody like that. Okay, you don't have to say anything, don't worry. Okay, so just in terms of intercession, just to very, very basic illustration, most of you will know this, but how does God want us to stand in the gap? And it's just the basic principle of us coming to God, praying to the Father in the name of Jesus, and we do that because of the victory of the cross. So the blood has been paid, the blood has been shed, the price has been paid. That's why I can boldly come to the Father and pray in the name of Jesus, okay, because of the finished work that Christ has done. So when I pray for Joshua, I stand between Joshua and the Father, and I say, and I pray on behalf of him. I say, Lord, whether he's my unsaved neighbor or colleague or whoever he is, I can plead and I can stand in the gap between him and the Father, and I can pray on his behalf. Are you with me? Pray blessings, pray for intervention of God, pray for healing, deliverance, whatever God lays on my heart, whatever his need is, I come on his behalf and I pray on his behalf. Does that make sense? So there's a powerful place where we can trust God for scripture, for word, for prophecy, and we pray that over him, we pray on his behalf, we plead with the Father, we speak it over him, whether he's there or not, and there's a powerful partnering with God there. Amen. Now there's a second part of intercession, and this is sometimes where it gets a bit freaky for some, but there's a place where God gives us authority to address the enemy in the name of Jesus. Okay? And sometimes we're so used to, when we're praying, we say God this and Lord this, and there's some stuff that we're so used to saying that we forget that when we're addressing the enemy, we're not speaking to God anymore. We're addressing the enemy. Okay? And again, the only reason why I can do this is because I stand in the authority of the cross. That's the delegated authority of Jesus Christ. So when I address the enemy, I do so again in the name of Jesus. Scripture says when I submit to God, and then when I resist the devil, he will flee. Okay? So this is a powerful place where I can say, okay, Lord, what are the things that are keeping Joshua from seeing you or hearing your voice? What are the things that are keeping him from getting saved? And I can address those things. I can address the enemy in the name of Jesus on behalf of Joshua. And then I address whatever demonic influence it is, whatever power it is, whatever bondage it is, I can address it by name in the name of Jesus, and the enemy has to flee. Amen. With me. So this is a very basic, but the big thing is we pray in the name of Jesus, we pray in a delegated authority of the cross, and it's good to do it in agreement. Amen. Cool stuff. Let's give him a hand. Well done, guys. Good job. So there's a place of consecration, and there's a place of intercession where I believe God wants to partner with us in a very powerful way to us to stand in the gap on behalf of those that he's laying on our hearts. I mean, so whether it be a colleague or a, a family member or a neighbor, be bold to be like Aaron and run and run and run in among the people and stand in the gap. Amen. Okay. Then let's look at Ezekiel 37, to the power for us to prophesy life, speak the word of life into a situation. Now this is a very well-known piece where God takes Ezekiel in a vision and he takes him to this valley of dry bones. And God actually asks Ezekiel, Ezekiel, can these bones live? And there's just a valley of dead bones, right? Ezekiel is a wise man and he answers well. He says, Lord, you know whether these bones can live, right? That's a good way to dodge the question. But in any case, so if God asks you a difficult thing like that, you know God. Okay. But let's look at what God, this is a very powerful place, because this is the place we're trusting God for, even when we're interceding, even when we're standing in the gap and we're walking amongst the community or the workplace, the place where God puts us. There's a lot of dead bones out there, guys. In my own family, in my extended family, there's a lot of places where it's dry spiritually and dead spiritually. And let's look at what he commands Ezekiel to speak. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and bones came together, bone to bone. And indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived. And they stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. People, I believe God is calling the Church of Christ in this nation to rise up and to start to prophesy over the dead bones in our nation. Amen. Place where we start in our own families, in our own communities, in our own workplaces. We look at the dead bones. God, often it's discouraging if you're the only Christian in your place of work. To get discouraged. There's so much dry and so much death spiritually. But I believe there's a place where we engage the heart of the Father. He will give us words to prophesy like he did here very specifically. This is what you must prophesy. This is what you must say. And in a valley where there was only dead bones, rose up an exceedingly great army. So I believe God is calling us to, firstly, yes, we consecrate ourselves, but then there's a place of saying, Lord, what is it that you want me to speak? What is the word of life that I need to speak over the situation? What is the word of life I can speak over my neighbor or my colleague or my workplace, my class, my campus? What is the word of life that I must prophesy? And obviously, we start with our own space and our own home. I believe God wants to release words of prophecy, words that you wouldn't have been able to make up in Scripture. There's no, when you don't know what to pray, pray Scripture. Amen. That's what's good to know Scripture. Pray Scripture into the situation. Okay. Next, I want to look at quick briefly. When we look at the situation with Moses and Aaron, I love the urgency. There's the life around, life itself is so, it's so fragile. I get reminded of that now and again. Now, just on these few days away now, it was beautiful weather. It's really tough here in winter, I must say. And the children were in the pool for hours, and this place. And so David is 2 still. Can you believe it? Anyway, he's quite big now. But he can't swim yet, but he's got no fear. Okay, so this is not a good combination. But so we have this tube that he swims with, okay? okay? And he's not allowed to go anywhere near water without this thing, all right? So he's been playing, he's in the small pool, and then he graduates to the bigger pool, and we're like, okay, it looks like he's doing okay. Excuse me. Just a moment. And so he's in the big pool, going for it. Luckily, praise the Lord, his grace is sufficient. But at that moment, we were actually watching them carefully and doing our thing, sharp, and he's on one of the steps in the water, and he jumps into the deeper water. And as he jumps, the tube kind of catches the water and flips him upside down. You just see his little legs. not a good situation, because the tube is keeping him from coming up. And it's, I don't know if you're a parent, you might understand this. I heard stories like this, but now I've experienced it myself. Everything slows down, like slow motion, you know, and like it's really crazy. But I reckon it was all in one move, you know. I just removed my sunglasses and I was up, and I was about 3 meters from the edge of the pool, and then there was another 3 meters to him. And I don't think I did lots of, I can't remember how much long jumping I did at school, but this was a good effort. It's amazing how that happens, how adrenaline works, because I saw his legs go up like this, and I reckon in a second and a half, I was in the air, and I landed like just within centimeters of him, and I had him out. I think he was under maybe 2 seconds. 2.5 seconds. But in that moment, you know, it's just like, okay, he looks fine. And a few seconds later, he says, "Now, please, I want to swim some more." And I'm like, I don't know, I'm still in shock. And everybody around the pool is in shock, lots of people around. But it's so crazy, because later he said to me, I went deep under the water. He said, yeah, you went deep under the water. And that's all he had to say about that, you know. But it's just, you know, it's funny afterwards, but it's most children drown within a meter and a half of an adult, because you don't notice. It's not something, it's not loud. It's just quick. It's just moments. And you realize how fragile life is, and you realize how gracious God is. But in a situation like that, and in a situation like with Moses and Aaron, where there's a near-death experience, or in their case, people are literally dying there. The plague has started, and people are dying. It's so real, and it's so in your face, you can respond, and there's adrenaline, and everything happens, and there's an urgency. One of the dads, as we walked away, one of the dads or granddads said to him, "You can be lucky that your dad is as quick as he is." But that adrenaline that kicks in. And what my question is, why don't we have that same urgency when it comes to those that are literally dying every day without the knowledge of Jesus Christ? All of us here know somebody that has died without the knowledge of Christ. All of us here know people that don't know Him. I have family members that, if they were to die today, they would not. They don't know Him. Now my question is, why do we lack that same urgency? I'm trusting for God to stir that urgency in us, that we would take the fire of God, take the presence of God, and run in among the people that are dying, to stand in amongst them, between the living and the dead, so that His life can come, so that His light can come. Let's quickly look at 2 Corinthians 5. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and if he died for all, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. A place where, in my time of consecration, I realized, God, today is the day of salvation. Today May there be an opportunity for a soul to know you. That urgency of, maybe it's not a fact, like I can't see people dying physically. Sometimes we do see that as well, but that urgency, the realizing that there's so many that are around us that need Christ so desperately. And I believe it's not a place of fear, it's not a place of guilt this evening. I believe that God wants to bring us to a place of partnering with Him and recognizing, yes, that I carry His presence into a situation. That's where it starts. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. But at the same time, an urgency that, Lord, let Your kingdom come. Let Your presence transform the situation. Let Your peace come into the situation. Open my eyes to see the opportunities that I have to love people, to serve people with Your love. Gospel. Are you with me? I mean, I want us to, if you guys can bring the through the communion along. We're going to have communion together this evening. I want to, before we do that, when we look at the moments before Christ ascends into heaven, in Acts chapter 1, he says to the people there, he says to them, go to Jerusalem and wait. He says to them, go to the upper room, wait there for the helper, the promised one, the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. And he says to them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And in Acts 2, we read that they were there, there were 120 left, quite a couple, don't know where they disappeared to, but there were 120 people in the upper room, men and women, mixed bunch. They were all in one accord. They were worshiping God. There was agreement among them. They were ordinary people like you and I, being obedient to Christ, waiting on Him, waiting on the Father, waiting on the promise. And then the scripture says there was a sound like that of a mighty rushing wind that filled the place. And the Holy Spirit was poured out. And it was on each person like a flame of fire. And in the next couple of years, we see the people that were in that upper room run with that fire. And they run to the ends of the earth. And within a couple of years, the world is turned on his head, upside down. It will never be the same, because of a couple of ordinary people like you and I who ran with the fire of God and with the presence of God in obedience to the call of God in amongst the people between the living and the dead to see his kingdom come. Are you with me this evening? I believe this evening we can trust God to fill us afresh with his Spirit, fill us afresh with that power, to fill us, to fan that flame that is in us to a point that you and I can run with that fire as Aaron did, run with that fire, run with the presence of God, run with the power of God in among the people. I mean, let's stand as we hand out the communion. Guys, sometimes we think about the presence of God and we think about, operating from that place of rest. We get very spiritual and we get very deep and it's blessed and everything. But I believe God is sometimes very practical about these things. There was a guy called Brother Lawrence. He wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of God. It's not a very thick book. If you can get a hold of it, please read it. It's a couple of centuries ago, I believe. He was a monk. If I remember correctly, in a monastery, he was working in the kitchen. He wasn't really a preacher or anything like that, but his life was devoted to the cause of Christ. His life was devoted to Jesus. And this man practiced the presence of God to such an extent that just doing his thing there in the kitchen, no glory, no fame, no television ministry, nothing like that, just in the kitchen serving others, devoted to Christ with everything he has, it came to a point where people started eating this food that he made, nothing special even, that people would get healed instantly. People would get delivered just by eating the food that he had prepared, because of the presence of God, because of his just living from the place of in his presence, in his peace, in the place of rest. In other words, nothing that he can perform, he didn't do anything special, but just because of the anointing of God, the power of God with him, people's lives were changed drastically, transformed. So I want to challenge, I just feel this for somebody this evening, it's not for you to go and stress about, I must do more for God, I must strive more, I must be a better Christian. It's just to engage him in the walking, in the revelation that he is with us, and in us, and through us. We've received the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead is in us. Amen? And we live in that resurrection power. This evening, I want us to do it a little bit differently, but communion. But before we do that, I want us to just pray for a moment. Just close our eyes. Father, we thank you for your word this evening. Oh God, we stand in awe, Lord, of your love demonstrated on the cross. We stand in awe, Lord, of your sacrifice, Lord Jesus, that you endured the cross. As we have just read, Lord, that the love of Christ compels us, Lord, that the same love, God, that had you endure the cross, despising the shame, God, that you would stir that love in us. Lord, that we would first receive it, Father, and then give it, in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, for each person here this evening. I thank you that you love us. You've demonstrated your love. If you're here this evening, where every eye is closed, if you are unsure of your eternal salvation, if you are unsure this evening about the cross, and you know that you're not right with God, you know maybe you've had a relationship with him in the past, but right now you're not right with him, or maybe you've never had a relationship with him, and you know there's a tugging in your heart, and you know tonight that you need to change something. Tonight God is extending an invitation to you, saying, my son, my daughter, pay the highest price for you. Won't you accept my invitation? If you, that person this evening, you want to lay down your life and you want to accept him as Lord and as Savior, I would love to pray with you this evening. If that's you, while every eye is closed, I want you just to raise your hand briefly so we can pray together. Is there anybody like that? Lord, we thank you, Jesus, that as we have communion together, Lord, we celebrate the cross. We celebrate your finished work. We thank you for the broken body. We thank you for the blood, your blood that was shed for us. In Jesus' name. And we want to do it a little bit differently this evening. Sorry. I want us to, in the same groups that we prayed earlier, or maybe if you want to join someone next to you, take a moment to have communion together, to celebrate the cross. We do it, scripture says, in remembrance of him. We remember the body of Christ that was broken for us. We remember the punishment that he took, the torture that he endured. His body was physically broken so that we can be whole. The blood, juice represents the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. Blood that was shed right there on the cross. It's still there in the ground. blood of Christ. And it still proclaims a message of victory, a message of new life, atonement of sins, the fact that it gives us a fresh start. Amen. That's why we do it. So I want us in those groups to celebrate that, but at the same time to bring those same names that we prayed for earlier for God and say, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we break bread over these names. We trust you for them to be saved. Amen. We trust for veils to come down, for hardened hearts to be made flesh again. Amen. Okay, let's take a few minutes to do that. We're going to pray a few minutes. I'm just going to close the service. Before we do that, if you need to go, we're going to, you're welcome to do so. But I'm just going to close the service now, and then afterwards we're going to pray for prayer needs. Okay. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your presence here, Lord. Oh God, we are humbled, Lord, by your grace. Your grace is sufficient for each one of us here. And we know that your grace is sufficient for every soul out there, Lord. In the name of Jesus tonight, God, we thank you for a new boldness. We thank you. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would fill us afresh. Fill us to overflowing, Lord. Fill us with boldness. Fill us with your power. In Jesus' name. We consecrate ourselves to you, Lord, our minds and bodies and souls and every part of who we are, Lord. And we declare that we are slaves to righteousness, Lord. Let your kingdom come. We exist for your name's sake. We exist for your glory, God. In Jesus' name. I thank you for an urgency that you stir in our hearts this evening, Lord, to run in among the dead bones, to run in among the people that are busy dying, Lord, and to stand in the gap, Lord, to stand amongst the living and the dead, to trust God for transformation, Lord, to trust God for salvation, Lord, in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, that you open our eyes to see what you're doing in our workplace, in our families, in our communities, God. I thank you, Lord, for a boldness to partner with you, Father, to yoke with you what you're doing in our around us, God, in Jesus' name. Ask, Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done, Lord. Not our will, not our schedule. Lord, let your will be done as here on earth, in our lives, in my life, God, as it is in heaven, in the name of Jesus. And I ask, Lord, we ask boldly this evening, even this week, open our eyes, God. Give us, stir in us that passion for the lost. Stir in us that urgency, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and his glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.